promises of Yahweh, encouraging promises of Yahweh in the book of Hebrews and the book of James. We're going to find four of those today. And many of you know that we have spent a lot of time going over the commandments, and that's good. 160, I don't know how many videos, a lot of videos on commandments. And now we're looking at promises. So commandments are what we're supposed to do for him, and promises are what he promises to do for us. Some of those promises we feel and we sense and we gather right now. Some promises will come later. And so where we can't find hope in the present, we can find hope in the future of what he does promise, because every promise he's ever made, he has kept. And we know Messiah Yahshua did a lot of that. He put a lot of hope into Yahweh's promises. And so we are with him. And here's some promises that we have covered recently. Believe it or not, we're up to 213 promises. And then he who died with him will also live with him. We who endure will reign with him. In the moments where our faith is challenged, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. Solid foundation of Elohim stands, having this seal. Yahweh knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Messiah depart from iniquity. Yahweh has made us vessels of honor, for honor, sanctified and useful for Yahweh, prepared for every good work. Yahshua knows how to deliver us out of temptations, for he himself has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to aid us who are being tempted whenever we come boldly to the throne of grace to help in our time of need. So one day, when we are raised with incorruptible bodies, Yahweh will give us rest from our enemies. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, bound for 1,000 years, and sealed up, so he cannot deceive the nations. Whenever we minister to the saints, Elohim is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love, which we show toward his name, even in the small things. And that's the most recent part 41 promises we looked at. It is impossible for Elohim to lie, our final promise from that study series. Good comfort knowing that. Lots of liars in our world today, isn't there? Full list of promises, which is currently updated, Eliyahu.com/POY. Just stop and meditate on each one of those. Very important promises, and lots of stuff packed behind each promise. Yahshua did that. Says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Yahshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for what? For the joy that was set before him, endured the staros, the stake, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. Since that's what he did, we also, for the joy set before us, will choose to endure. Questions we're going to address in today's study. Why is it necessary that we have an intercessor? Couldn't Yahweh just choose to forgive us without an intercessor? What scripture confirms that sometimes it's a good idea to sleep on it when you have a decision to make, especially a moral decision? If Yahshua violated or spoke against obedience to the Torah, why would that disqualify him from being the Messiah? What does it mean for us to have the light of life? How can we know that the devil is actually afraid of believers? Why does the enemy always try to make himself seem more intimidating than he is? What happens when believers fear Satan, the devil? Do believers really have power over the devil today? How can we gain confidence in spiritual warfare? What does it mean to have a fervent prayer? And what does it mean for a prayer to avail much? So, lots to talk about today. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25, talking about the Levitical priests. The Levitical priests said, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to Elohim through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession. Intercession was Yahshua's goal when he came and died for our sins. Intercession. That he would be the intercessor. Notice it says he is able to save. He is able to save those who makes intercession for him. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Elohim. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession. That's why he's able to save, because he's living to make intercession. Without the intercessor, we are doomed for destruction and eternal damnation. It's important that we understand our need for an intercessor, intermediary, advocate, someone to mediate, right? Interesting thing is said here in Job chapter 33. The setting is Job was in going through terrible trials. And his three friends, his three comforters show up and weren't much comfort at all. They were just condemnation. And so, anyway, Elihu notices that Job starts getting a little bit haughty, a little bit prideful. And he starts to speak, and he's not one of those that Yahweh said that the three friends did not speak of him what was right, but when Elihu spoke, that actually was right. And his rebuke was matched by Yahweh himself in the forthcoming chapters. But there's an interesting thing spoken here in Jeremiah or Job chapter 33, verse 14. It says, for Elohim may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of a night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. And they don't know it. Don't even know he spoke to them at night, and yet he seals their instruction. You ever heard that, you know, someone's trying to figure out what they're going to do, and they sleep on it? Next morning, they know exactly what to do. I've had that happen to me many times. I so-called slept on it, and I'm sure this is probably what happened in many of those cases. Yahweh opened up my ears in the middle of the night. I did not know he spoke to me, but he sealed instruction in my mind, and then I knew exactly what I was supposed to, had clarity on what I was supposed to do the following day. And then it says, in order to turn man from deed and conceal pride from men, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So Yahweh's goal is, if we're going the wrong direction, to seal our instruction sometimes in the night. We don't even know, but we get clarity on what the moral thing, the right thing, the correct thing to do might be. That's his first step. But then he might seek to correct us if we're not listening. It says, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones. So his life abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight. His bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. Which, this is, must have been how Job felt, you know. And maybe we had times where, okay, it wasn't that extreme. Our bones were sticking out, but we were just distraught, not knowing what to do, how to do, where to do, why to do, and knowing probably we're really just facing the music from our own bad decisions. So then it says, well, thank Yahweh for intercessors. Here we go. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his, that's Yahweh's, uprightness. Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to Elohim, and he will delight in him. He will see his face, Yahweh's face, with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right. It did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's referencing the resurrection. And so the intercessor comes in. A man's in huge trouble. He's made some terrible mistakes. And he's facing the music, facing the consequences for his mistakes. But then in comes an intercessor. Yahweh raises up intercessors. Moshe was an intercessor. How many times we read he pled with Yahweh, please don't destroy them. Please don't destroy Israel. Now, Job couldn't find a single intercessor, it seemed like, on the earth anyway. His three friends turned against him, accusing of one thing after that wasn't true. They are being influenced by the accuser of the brethren. And so, but we have always have in Yahshua the Messiah an intercessor. And that's probably the same one that saved Job, by the way. But for there is one Elohim and one mediator between Elohim and men, the man Yahshua, Messiah Yahshua, who gave himself a ransom for all. Yahweh says, I found a ransom to be testified in due time. He is that mediator. He is that ransom. He is that intercessor. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, paraclete, with the Father, Yahshua, Messiah, the righteous. Now, why do we need an intercessor? Couldn't Yahweh just say, oh, I'll take it easy on this sinner over here, you know, and just let him, I'll forgive him, you know, without an intercessor. Maybe he could do that. Okay, maybe he could, but he doesn't. He wants an intercessor. Why? Why does he want an intercessor? Now, I could be wrong, but I really think that Yahweh don't want to be seen as some kind of pushover. You know, you just walk all over him. He forgives you anyway. He wants you to know what you deserve. He wants you to know the total depravity of man. I mean, if every time someone got near water, you just kind of shielded him from the water so you don't drown, he might get a little irritated and think, I'm all right. But suppose he was in the water drowning, you run out and save him. Then he's really thankful, right? And so Yahweh might wait until you just drown, look like you're going to drown, and then he's going to save you. And you may not appreciate what he is doing for you until you realize what a mess you've made of yourself, right? And so then he sends the intercessor, and you deserve to be in the water. You deserve to drown. You didn't listen to him. But he sends the intercessor so that you'll realize the consequences of your dumb mistakes, and you'll realize the gravity of your sin, the helpless nature that you're in apart from him. And you realize he's not a pusher. He's serious about your sin. And we may not fully appreciate the good news until we first understand the bad news. Bad news, we're a mess. And the bad news, we deserve to be sent to the lake of fire. But the good news is, Yahshua says, I'll bear it. I'll bear their sin for them. And we're like, whew, wow, that was a close call, right? And so we appreciate grace far more. He just said, oh yeah, I'll forgive you, whatever. We've got to understand our need for an intercessor. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against Elohim's elect? It is Elohim who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Messiah who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of Elohim, who also makes intercession for us. We always have an intercessor in him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Sion and to the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and congregation of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to Elohim, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yahshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel cried out because innocent blood was shed, desiring justice. Yahshua's blood says, I cleanse you. I cleanse you. I free you. I gave my life for you so that you could have life. And so the new covenant contains these promises of forgiveness of sin. It is Yahshua, the mediator, the intercessor between men and Elohim, who makes it all possible. So yes, thank Yahweh for intercessors. And the one intercessor who gave his own life. And Yahweh looks at him and says, I found a ransom. I found a ransom. Praise Yahweh. Yahshua always lives to make intercession for us, the mediator of the new covenant, having become a ransom for sinners. Continuing now in Hebrews chapter 13, Yahshua Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is who he is, always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, in a world that always changes, it's good to know we have a Savior that never does, isn't it? And in the religious world, where he's presented very differently than the way he presented himself when he walked the earth, we can take confidence in the fact the same Yahshua we read about in Scripture is the Yahshua that we know today. He is the same. Now that's in stark contrast to man. Man, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I think that gives us some clarity in the midst of every wind and wave of doctrine, how we should be living our lives as believers. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of Elohim is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. I bring this up a lot. That's really my goal. All of our goal, I hope, that we would simply walk as he walked. Now, the reason why we walk as he walked is because he lives in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been impaled with Messiah. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Elohim who loved me and gave himself for me. That being the case, since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we should not be living differently than the way he presented himself on the earth. Instead, our lives should be mirroring his life, even manifesting his life to the world that we live in. Right? And that being, no matter how far people have strayed from his example, don't look to Christianity. Don't look to Judaism. Look to Yahshua. in traditional Christianity, they say, oh, you walk as he walked, except for, certain things that we think are too Jewish, feast days and Sabbaths and eating clean and all that. We don't walk as he walked. What scriptures say? He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked, right? And so the commandments he kept yesterday are the commandments he wants to keep in you and I today, right? And that is every command in Torah. And so if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means what he did yesterday, he wants to do in us today, and we're all going to do forever, right? That being the case, how do I know he was, first of all, some people think, oh, he ignored the Sabbath and, he was made all things clean and all this stuff. Well, let me tell you something. If he did that, if he claimed to do that, they, according to the scriptures, were required to reject him as the Messiah. If he did away with this, if he said the Sabbath's done away with, all these things are done away with, you can eat unclean food now. If he did that, he could not be our Savior. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law, that's the Torah, and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so if Yahshua did not speak according to the Torah, Yahweh himself, through the prophet Isaiah, said there would be no light in anyone who does that. But we know there was light in him. Right? How do we know? He said, I am the light of the world. Right? He says, I am the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And so, some people, they think he really think he barged into Judea and says, quit keeping Torah? No. They would have hung him on the spot. They would have killed him on the spot. And he did not do that. So, everywhere in Scripture, light and Torah keeping are connected, including Isaiah 8:20. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet. What was his word? The psalm was talking about. Psalm 119 is all talking about the Torah. Well, what words he talking? What the Torah is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Now, because we walk as Yahshua walked, we called to walk as he walked, right? Then he's the light of the world, right? Then what about us? He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so to be the light means to observe his commandments, to walk out his commandments. And where you haven't walked out his commandments, you have Yahshua's light to display as one who cleansed you from breaking those commandments. That's who the light really is. And we cannot be hidden. The path of the just is like a shining sun. It shines ever brighter to the perfect day. We may not be so bright now. We'll be brighter later as we learn and apply his word. If you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Master, walk as children of light. So to be the light is to observe his Torah. That's why it says, Isaiah 8:20, once again, what does it say? Isaiah 8:20, back up here. To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And that Isaiah 8 talks about his disciples having the Torah written in their heart. Look at the context. And so to walk in light or to walk as Yahshua walked is to walk in the Torah. And that's how we conduct ourselves. And we can be confident of that because we know this is true. Yahshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can bank on it. So now we're going to move forward into the book of James and find some key promises here. starting with James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to Elohim, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Now, we've covered this promise pretty well here. But this is interesting. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. But first, you've got to submit to Elohim, right? Some people miss that part. Submit to Elohim, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Meditate on this for a moment. It doesn't say that when you submit to Elohim, resist the devil, he just kind of moseys away and just kind of slowly walks away from you. No. It says he runs away from you. In the Greek, fugo means to flee away. Seek safety by flight. He's scared out of his mind. Metaphorically, to flee, something abhorrent. You are abhorrent to him. To be saved by flight, to escape safely out of danger. You are a danger to him. To flee away, to vanish out of here. When you resist him in submission to the Holy One of Heaven, Yahweh, he is downright scared of you. And he will run away from you. Scripture says so. You notice that the enemy likes to present himself as one to be afraid of? For this reason, common depictions of the devil as this hideous beast with horns, right? Someone that's so scary. Some kind of fierce face. Just like demons like to be thought of as a scary-looking creature worthy of your fear, right? But in reality, the devil is so afraid of righteous men who submit to Elohim and resist him and what he has to offer, he literally will run away from you like a scared little boy. Seeking safety by flight to avoid danger. You are a danger to him. And that is a promise in the word of Yahweh. We've got to hang on to that promise, brothers and sisters. Because while the devil is an opponent who has, destroyed millions of lives and billions of lives through his temptations and his attacks, he stands no chance against those who submit to Elohim and resist him. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of Elohim, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." It's not so much you, it's he who dwells in you that he's afraid of. Right? I mean, how many times do you read where Yahshua, they saw him like, "Oh, you come to take us before the time," and they're scared to death of him. Well, if he's dwelling in you, you're walking as he walked, you're submitted to Elohim, you're resisting the enemy, he's downright scared of you because of he who dwells in you. I once heard a story shared by a popular preacher back in the 1800s. Very charismatic kind of a guy. But one night, him and his wife were sleeping. And he woke up and he sensed a very strong presence of evil in the room. So he sat up and he saw what appeared to be the devil himself standing at the foot of his bed. And so the preacher just calmly says, "Oh, it's only you." And he rolled over and went back to sleep. Now that is confidence. No fear. No fear at all. None. I think the devil hates that kind of indifference that's coming out of faith, because he wants you to fear him. He wants you to be afraid of him. And that reaction of fear, you generally, do whatever you got to do to satisfy whoever is making you afraid, right? That's why he wants you to be afraid of him. And sometimes I wonder, he just wants our attention and he revels in it. And sometimes I think he gets too much credit for things he really had nothing to do with. But either way, we are told to resist Resist. The word resist in the Greek means this: to set oneself against. Withstand, resist, and set against. We are against everything he stands for. We are the resistance. When the enemy battles against us, we got to realize this. Actually, this word and this word right here, the same words found here. Take up the whole armor of Elohim that you may be able to resist or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we've talked about this armor of Elohim in previous segments. To stand, therefore, to withstand on the evil day. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. This word stand is related to one's histeme and one's time. Meaning so resist. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What's truth? Your word is truth. Torah is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yahshua gives you that. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're standing on what? The what we've shod our feet on. We're standing on Messiah Yahshua. He is our foundation. Above all, we take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's his words. But then you've got Yahweh's words, because you have this helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That's what you got to fight against. The only offensive piece of armor we have, the word of Elohim. Same thing Yahshua used. It is written. It is written. It is written. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Start praying for other people. As you're being attacked, watch what happens. And so that's our response when we're facing temptation. We resist. We are the resistance. That's who we are. We are the rebels against him with a good cause. He's a rebel without a good cause. We're a rebel against him. We're a rebel against the rebels with a good cause, fighting him with a holy stubbornness that utterly, totally rejects everything he has to offer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Once again, resist, be the resistance, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. We resist him. We don't fear our opponent. Fearing the devil only validates his inflated view of himself. Don't validate that. And sometimes what you fear actually becomes your Elohim. We're told don't fear the enemy or his agents, human beings who follow him. We fear Yahweh. Yahweh is the one in control. Yahweh is the all-powerful one who's worthy of our fear and our respect. The devil and those working for him? Not so much. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, in the lake of fire. And so we fear Yahweh. And in that fear of Yahweh, we have confidence. In the fear of Yahweh, there is strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. Isn't that a nice thought? That fear of Yahweh, you have this confidence about you as a man, as a father, as a husband. You have this fear of Yahweh about you. And that's your confidence. You don't fear the enemy. You resist him. You submit to Yahweh, you resist the devil, and you have strong confidence. And your children see that confidence, and they say, now that's a safe place to be. That's a safe place to be in the fear of Yahweh. What a beautiful verse there. Speaking of that, actually there's a metaphorical reference to Satan here, Isaiah chapter 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit, that's the bottomless pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you and say, is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook kingdoms? It's almost like they're thinking, they're looking at him and they're like, this is the one? This? He doesn't look that scary to me. I don't get it. He's the one that shook, made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, made the world a wilderness, destroyed his cities, would not open the house of his prisoners. Now, it's talking about the King of Babylon in a sense, but the devil's behind these satanic kingdoms, right? And so, he'll be cast in the bottomless pit, and everyone's going to look at that and going, what? This was him? He's the one that did this. All this trouble. Yeah. Truth is, Satan can't do a whole lot unless he expresses himself through those who want to walk in his image. See? He's looking for people to express himself on the earth. He's looking for those who will walk in his rebellious image. And yes, there are plenty of people in the world that want to do that. But unless there are people willing to be used by him, he really can't do a whole lot. And so if you're not one of them, he really can't do a whole lot. You are not one of those. We are more powerful than he is because of whose image we're walking in, the image of Yahweh, our mighty one. And so Yahshua sent out his disciples. He said, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. What about today? Do we have authority over Satan? Can we just tell Satan where to go, how to go, where to go? Well, there's three possible options. Either demons have authority over us, or we have equal authority to demons, or we have authority over demons. I think option three is our correct option here, guys. Of course, demons do not have authority over us. We're the body of the Messiah. You're going to say the devil's better than Yahshua? No. And so, yeah, there's some instances where, yeah, we see obviously disciples having authority over demons, and Yahshua gave it to them because if he's, you know, that power. Now, if we're the body of the Messiah, and we're his body, why would we not have authority over the enemy? We do. And we can tell him what he's got to do. And we're called to walk as Yahshua walked, doing the things he did, even greater things, he said. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. What did he do? He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He did these things. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, he said. So would Yahweh really want us to be tormented and bound and pressed by Satan and have no way to fight back? Of course not. We can fight back. Now, Yahshua, he would send the demons into place of torment. He said they begged him not to send them into the abyss. But we who are created in the image of Yahweh, we actually have dominion over the earth. And the problem with happened in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came, and Eve placed herself under the serpent. When Yahweh says, you take dominion over everything on the earth. And so she gave him that authority. The only reason why Satan's a ruler of the world is because men give him that authority over them. They give it to him. Yahweh didn't give him the authority. He gave us the authority through him, right? Through Yahshua. And so giving the serpent any authority was the mistake in the Garden of Eden. It's only because man wants Satan's ways that Satan has any power at all. He wouldn't have any power if it wasn't for that. And so, yes, we have the power to rebuke the enemy and be used by Yahweh to cast out unclean spirits. Now, please understand, if an unclean spirit is influencing an individual and they are being oppressed by that unclean spirit, and yes, even believers can be, because Job was quite a believer, right? And he was oppressed big time by the enemy. Now, we have to understand some things here. Yahweh allowed the enemy to oppress Job because Yahweh had a plan to refine Job by that oppression. And also, he knew the book of Job would be written, obviously. And we can find how we ought to respond to life circumstances. And so, don't always assume with the devil's got something going on in a person, he immediately, we're supposed to go cast him out. We have to know what Yahweh is doing. We have to investigate. We have to know. And if a person, for instance, is involved in some kind of sin and they're living in it, and they will not repent of it, you cast out that demon, you're going to do more harm than good. Right? Because they're not, the reason why the demon's there is because it's lawful entry. That person has allowed that demon to come into their life and oppress them because they have not repented of some kind of sin they're involved in. That's why Yahshua said, I'll cast out the demon for you, but you better go sin no more. Otherwise, some other more wicked spirits will come and you'll be in worse condition. And that's really what happened in that generation. What happened in that generation was he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, goes on the dry places looking for a place of rest, he sees the house he left. He's just clean, swept, ready, in order, ready for him to come back. So he goes and finds seven more wicked spirits than himself, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then he said, so it will be with this generation. And that's exactly what happened, because and that crowd's all shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He healed them, he loved them, he blessed them. And they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He cast out their demons and seven more wicked spirits came right back in. They had not repented. And so repentance is necessary. And then you can cast out whatever you got going on there. Okay? So we understand that. And we have that power, but we do need to understand how that power is supposed to be used, when and how and where and why. And we have to have that discernment to deal with whatever we're dealing with. And it's very serious. So, yes, we resist the devil. He has to flee from us, right? But if we have not submitted to Elohim, forget it. You haven't resisted him enough. You're not even in submission to Elohim. Right? So submit to Elohim, resist the devil, then he will flee. And we cannot fear. I say this, the most effective people doing spiritual warfare have zero fear, none, of the enemy. If you have some kind of fear of him, the devil can read your body, what it's going through. He can read it and knows you're afraid. And that gives him power. Don't have any fear, then you have power. In fact, this is our honor to do these things. In Psalm chapter 149, verse 5, it says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of Elohim be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. This to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise Yahweh. That's a fascinating scripture. You sing aloud in your bed, you're praising Yahweh, and you got a two-edged sword in your hand. You think he's speaking literally? Well, probably in some cases it was done literally. In the case of David, he went out and executed justice and judgment on the nations, physically so. But we also have that power in the spiritual realm. We don't really wrestle against flesh and blood, and David knew that. That's why he could defeat the giant. It wasn't flesh and blood he was up against. It was a principality, a power over which he had authority. And we got to see it the same way David did. whatever's going on in the physical is really going on in the spiritual. And unless we're looking at things through spiritual lenses, we're not going to know what in the world's going on. We're going to be thinking about the carnal things, like most people do, and not looking at the spiritual things. And so we got to look at the spiritual things, as David did, and then you can appropriately deal with the carnal thing going on around you. And so that's how he saw war. He saw it as a spiritual battle, and Yahweh was on his side. And if we're on Yahweh's side in any kind of war, so whatever, I'm talking about whatever's going on in your life, realize it's a spiritual battle. It's not a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual battle. And so you have the authority with that two-edged sword that Yahweh has given you, along with the other pieces of armor he gave you, to execute vengeance and punishments and bind the enemy with chains and their fetters of iron and execute on them written judgments. Because they are wicked and you are righteous. Not by your righteousness, but by his. And so we got to grab a hold of that very thing. Fear and faith are enemies. We operate in faith, not fear. Well, fear and faith actually have one common denominator. They both project something into the future. Fear says gloom and doom, I don't know what will happen to me. And faith says, doesn't matter. Yahweh's got my back, no matter what happens to me. And whatever does happen to me will be for my benefit anyway. And so faith predicts success and refinement and good things, and fear only gloom and doom. And so we don't fear him, we resist him. And the more we fear him, the more power we ascribe to him, the less we're going to want to resist him because we're afraid. And we cower. There was a man I met one time. He had a little boy. He was a foster boy who he was convinced was under control of the devil. Then I said, well, why don't you just cast him out? And he goes, I'm afraid I'll get attacked. You know, like sons of Sceva, you know, in the book of Acts, they got attacked. Well, any repentant believer in Yahshua the Messiah who's submitted to Elohim, when he resists the devil has to flee. That's what Scripture says. You're thinking, oh, I've made too many mistakes. Oh, Yahshua's blood's not enough for you. It's enough for everybody else, but not for you. And so somehow Yahweh's holding this against you, even though you've repented of it, even though you've turned away from it. You do have to be submitted, don't get me wrong, for you to have any power to resist. But maybe he wasn't completely submitted, whatever it was. But the most effective people in spiritual warfare have zero fear, and they're completely surrendered to Yahweh. And so, therefore it says, submit to Elohim. Now, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, it says the 70 returned with joy, saying, Master, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I saw Satan fall, he says. I saw Satan fall. That was judgment, right? This honor have all his saints execute vengeance and punishments on Satan and those who follow him. In the spiritual realm, not the physical realm quite yet, but the spiritual realm, yes. And so, submit to Elohim, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You are of Elohim, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We've got to believe that. We've got to walk that out. And that's why we don't fear, because we have the most powerful being in the universe on our side. I mean, why would we be afraid at all, right? What are you afraid of? Yahweh is not strong enough? No, he's plenty strong. Look what happened in Deuteronomy. He sent the people out to battle. It said, so it shall be when you are on the verge of battle The priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For Yahweh, your mighty one, is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. He says they cannot have fear when they're dealing with the enemy. Very important. In fact, later in that verse, he said, the officer shall speak further to the people and says, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Just stay home. Just stay home, because you're just going to influence everybody else. And we don't want that in battle. He can win with many or a few, right? And so don't be one of the fearful ones. Don't just stay home. We're called to world conquest. We're called to make disciples of all nations, right? We're called to take ground from the enemy, right? And so we don't sit home and eat, drink, and be merry. We don't retreat. We attack. We go to war. Not in a physical sense, a spiritual sense. We take ground. We do exploits for the King of Kings. We go on his search and recovery mission when he said, go therefore, right? And so we want to save that which was lost. And so whatever the world chases after, we're the resistance. We're the resistors here. We are the resistance, whether we're home, whether in a private room where no one can see what we're doing on our cell phones, or whether we're out and about in a pleasure-seeking world, we are the resistance. We, in all this, we're not afraid of what may happen because Yahweh is with us wherever we go. He says, Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And devil's afraid of us, but only if we are resisting him. If he's okay with you being a believer or whatever you do over here in your little corner of the world, as long as you're not resisting what he's got going on. Now, he might attack you here and there and try to get after you, but, you know, if he can just keep you quiet, well, you're not really doing much for the kingdom. Well, you're not really a target. But those out there trying to teach the word and share the word and get the word out, yeah, we're the targets. But we're rebellious against his rebellion, right? we're stubborn against his stubbornness against Yahweh. We're stubborn against him, and we choose to not be moved, not because of we're so great, but because he's so great. And he can be great in us. So, resist the devil with the full armor of Elohim, and he will. He will. He will. Scripture says he will flee from you if you're submitted, which this list of promises is for submitted believers, right? Continuing now in James, our final promise. Is any among you sick? I want you to pay close attention to this here. It says, let him call for the elders of the congregation. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Yahweh. Now, too often it's done wrong. Someone hears, I hear of a sick person over there. I'm going to rush over there. Here, let me pray for your brother. Hands on there. Now, if the Holy Spirit's leading you, I'll have at it, you know. The one who was sitting in the gate called Beautiful thought he was just going to get some silver and gold. And, okay, I got something better for you. Rise up and walk. He didn't have any inkling that was going to happen. But by and large, you want the one who's sick or has some kind of an ailment to be the one who calls for the elders. Why? Because that is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. You're saying, I'm sick. I'm going to ask for prayer from the elders, and they're going to anoint me. And how many times did Yahshua say, your faith has healed you? Right? Your faith has healed. And you want the person to be healed. So give them that opportunity to exercise that faith by calling for the elders. And only the elders here, it says here, would do the anointing. Doesn't mean you as a brother can't pray for somebody. But ideally, you want elders. I'll tell you why. Elders have authority. Elders have authority, and they have something unique in the position that they're in. That I can tell you, I don't know how many times I've called for the elders to pray for something, and bam, instantly that prayer was answered. I've been praying several times that day, and nothing's happening. I call for the elders, and whew, there it is. So there's some authority there. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and Yahweh will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's another thing people don't pay any attention to. Well, have you committed these sins to cause this kind of ailment you got here? Oh, no, just going to pray, not even ask that question. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so that confession sometimes has to happen in order for healing to take place. And then it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What's this word fervent mean? Fervent. Interesting word. I forgot to mention that the healing, actually I talked about healing a lot in segment number two. And the promise that we was able to extract out of Scripture is, as we joyfully walk in obedience, giving thanks for the abundance of all things, Yahweh promises to bless us with optimum health, heal all of our diseases, and give strength to our bones. Whatever healing does not occur in this age will come when we are resurrected and given incorruptible bodies. That was what we talked about in part two. But getting back to this effective, fervent prayer. I thought this was interesting. Actually, kind of lined up with some of the experiences I've had in my own personal walk. Fervent, energeo, energy, to be operative, to be at work, put forth power, work for one, aid one, effect, display one's activity, show oneself operative. And actually, the word is translated work 12 times. So this energetic prayer, this fervent prayer, this energetic prayer avails much. So it's not just heal so-and-so and blah, blah, blah. There's something he wants to see a little bit more than that. When you're praying over somebody, you know, this energy coming, this fervency coming from you. I can think of times in my life I prayed for people that way, and man, it did get prayed right, answered right away. One person had a broken bone or something, and I prayed for him, and it was healed. So, yeah, and then the word avails, as in avails much, actually, the Greek lexicon for avails has to do with to be strong, strong in body, robust, sound in health, to have power. So I'm thinking of this strength in prayer going up. Yahweh responds with strength coming down. Follow that pattern? The strength of prayer going up, the fervency of that prayer going up, and then the strength coming down to bring healing. Now, the word translated avails actually refers to one who's healed. The same word is found here, Mark 2:17. We also heard of those who are well, those who are, same word, strong. Same word here, eskuo. Those who are eskuo have no need of a physician. It's also found in Matthew 9:12, Mark 2 as well. So When a righteous man expends this energy in prayer, it brings this wellness, this health down from Yahweh in heaven. And so in a sense, that power is going out of you, and that power is going obviously up to Yahweh and into that person. So it reminded me of kind of what Neil talked about earlier today, when the woman with the flow of blood says, someone, Yahshua says, someone touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. There might be something there in the spiritual realm we don't fully get, but there's some correlation here, it would appear, in the scriptures. And so this fervent, strong, energetic prayer for someone, Yahweh sees that fervency and that energy coming from a loving heart for that one that you see is in, you know, in need of prayer. And it results in much strength. It avails much. And that's a promise. The fervent, effective, fervent, energetic prayer of a righteous man avails much. Praise Yahweh. So that's our promises. Promises of Yahweh, part 42. And so let's pray. Almighty Yahweh, thank you, Father, for your promises. We trust in them. We believe in them. We thank you for them. We know we are not worthy of the least of the mercies and truth that you've given us. But Father, this strength that you see, we see here in your word that is given to those who choose to repent and put their trust in Messiah Yahshua for forgiveness of sin. Grant us that strength to resist the enemy, to avail much in our prayers, that you might be glorified. And if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know you, has not turned their hearts to you, call them in your sheepfold to turn away from what they know is wrong and turn toward what they know you say is right, and put their trust in Messiah Yahshua for forgiveness of sin. And for the rest of us, Father, help us to walk out the things we need in order to truly receive the fullness of all your promises, to walk out in faith rather than fear against the enemy, to trust in the intercessor, Messiah Yahshua, knowing that we have forgiveness of sin through him, and we have that strong confidence. For truly we know, when all is said and done, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray. Amen.